out at the Potomac Heights Apartments this afternoon at 3 for their church service. But tomorrow is Memorial Day, and I just encourage you to take a minute of time and just remember the fallen soldiers that have passed for us. I still tend to think about World War II, and I still think about Vietnam. Those are the two that are prominent in my thinking. And sometimes I have to remind myself that we've had a war in Iraq. We still have troops over there. We still have people fighting. We still have people getting killed over there. And I have to remind myself of that because it seems so foreign. It seems so far away because it's not in the news. Debbie and I were watching a documentary about World War II, and you know, they said that I think it was 1 out of every 8 Americans served in the war. That's how involved we were in World War II. It was absolutely amazing how many people were directly involved in the war. 1 out of every 8 men were in the war, I think. And you know, we haven't seen anything, any kind of national mobilization like that since World War II. And praise God, we haven't needed to. But because of that, war just seems to be very distant and far away from us, and we don't think about it that much. But we need to honor these people and pray for our troops, pray for those that are literally across the world defending us. My brother-in-law was in military intelligence, and he served in Europe for a number of years, and he oversaw the bases that were in Europe. He was as high as you could go as a non-commissioned officer, but his rank was secret, so nobody knew what rank he was. So he got to go in, and he said, I actually told off some bird colonels, because the security on their base was not up to snuff. And he said they couldn't do a thing about it because they didn't know who I was. They didn't know what rank I had. They didn't know by whose orders I was under, but I was in charge of security on their base. So he had pretty much he could do about anything he wanted to. But he told me one time that we refit, or that's not the right word for it maybe, but we renewed all of our armor in Europe since World War II. At that, this is like 15 years ago now, 8 times. 8 times we brought all brand new equipment in, upgrades and things, total tank battalions. We just brought in whole brand new tanks. Russia only refit once. He says, that tells you how far ahead we were. But yet, he said, they knew. The Americans knew over in Europe that if Russia would ever attack, that most likely they would all die. Now think about that. Their objective was a holding pattern to stop Russia enough that we could get mobilized and go back over and defeat them. That's a scary spot to be in when you really begin to think about it. That's an awesome thing to know that's your job, is just to hold the enemy, because when they come, they're going to come with everything they have, and they're going to, like the Blitzkrieg in World War II, they're just kind of go over you. My uncle was in Battle of the Bulge. He was in the first Army. He was in the first amphibious landing in Africa. I think he did another one in Africa. They did an amphibious landing on Sicily, and then they landed in Italy. And he said his unit had seen so much action that they finally gave him a break. They sent him to where the Battle of the Bulge broke out. That was an R&R place. That was where you went to recover. Nobody ever expected an attack there. And that attack almost lost the war for us. It was a final, last major attack that the Germans were able to put on, because after that they used up almost all their armor in that attack. And if you've ever, when I watch the movie Battle of the Bulge, I always think about my uncle and I wonder where he was, what he did. But he survived. And he was one of those but they were fighting a defensive action almost the whole time, just trying to buy enough time. And the movie doesn't show this Battle of the Bulge, but Patton was the one who came up. And Patton fought more battles, covered more miles, won more victories than any general in American history ever, because he said, well, if you can, we've got to reinforce our soldiers in the Bulge, because all the other units were tied down with fighting. And Patton said, I will be there. And I talked to one guy who used to live over at Kaiser House. He's with the Lord now. He fought in Patton's unit, and he said, we loved him. He drove us. We did things we never thought we were capable of doing. That, see, he would not get bogged down in a defensive battle, because Patton's theory was, if you get bogged down in a defensive battle, you will lose, because the enemy has all the freedom to move around and you're stuck in one place. And see, a lot of us fight that kind of a battle with the devil. We just hunker down. He says, once you lose the offensive, you've lost the battle already. So he kept his men on the move. Like I said, they fought more battles, had more encounters than anybody, and was able to get to some of the cities over there in the Battle of the Bulge area, and was able to help relieve them in a lot of different ways just at the right time. But praise God for soldiers. Praise God for people like this. Wednesday, we're going to be having Bible study. We encourage you to come out for that. The word of the Lord, one of the words of the Lord from the week with Woody is at the back. You can pick that up. We don't have the others quite done yet, ready to put out, but you have those back there. Are there other announcements that we need to make this morning? Okay. If not, are you ready for the message this morning? I think I have one. We're supposed to be in rain right now. I don't hear anything outside, but right as we were praying, I looked at the weather report and said there's a lot of rain heading for us, and it should be about on us. And by my weather calculator, it said it was going to be about 2 hours before it left. So I got 2 hours to preach. That way, when you get out, it'll be dry. Some of you are saying, I hope he's kidding. We'll find out, won't we? Praise the Lord. Are you ready to share our Bible verse together with us? 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. Say it with me. Now, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. Hallelujah. So we don't have that up there today, do we? Okay. Well, help's going to be a little bit limited today. But what I want to talk to you about, this is Memorial Day Sunday, and I want to share some thoughts on this. If you go to John chapter 15, I hope you brought your Bibles today because you're going to need them. John chapter 15, verses 12 and 13, Jesus says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends." He says, no one has a greater love than this. The greatest love that we can express is to give our lives for another. In the last school shooting, there were three boys that rushed one of the shooters, and one of them was killed by the gunshot, but they wrestled him down and was able to capture him. And everyone said, this is how the kid lived. I'm sorry, I don't know his name because I didn't take notes on this, but the parents said, this is how we taught our son to be. See, they weren't afraid. They knew what had to be done. And on 9/11, when they were hijacking the airplanes up in Somerset, not too far from here, there were a bunch of guys that got together, and they said, we're going to take them down. Because somebody had heard that they had just wrecked into the Twin Towers in New York, and there was a report that the Pentagon had been struck, and some believed that this plane was going for the Capitol in Washington, D.C., the Congress and or the White House, one of the two targets. And the people on the airplane, I forget how many of them there were, but they said, we are not going to let that happen. If we're all going to die, then we're going to die saving lives. And so they rushed the cockpit, and they forced the plane to crash and saved a lot of lives, but it costs a lot of lives to do that. These are the people we're remembering. These are the people that we think about on the Memorial Day, because they gave their lives for others, that others would live. And yet there's so much sorrow that's caught up in that. There's so much tragedy that's caught up in that. But yet they did the only thing that they knew that they had to do. See, this is a day, again, that we remember and honor our military people. Men and women that died in the service or died of wounds following the service that were willing to sacrifice themselves. Now, I say that, and we know they didn't say, gee, let me die. You know, nobody goes in with an attitude like that, but yet they put the safety of others above their own safety, so they're willing to put themselves in harm's way in order to protect you and me, to protect this nation, to protect the, I believe, the ideals of this nation. When there is a war or a crisis, we look to those who will rally in our defense. If your house is on fire, you expect the fire department to show up. If you have an accident, you expect the police to arrive. If you're at your home or in a grocery or a store someplace and you have a heart attack or you have a physical need that comes up all of a sudden, you expect the emergency medical people, the ETMs, to show up. You just expect that. We take it for granted that somebody will be there. Well, these are the people. These are the people that show up to help us. You know, there will always be warriors who rise to the challenge. There's always going to be those who say, I, who raise their hand, who pay the price of training, of discipline, to go in to do these things that we wouldn't want to. I think about a young man years ago. We knew him. I won't tell you his name, but there was an airplane crash in the region. And it was a small airplane that went down. I think there was either four or six people on board, and they were all killed. And when they finally found the aircraft, they couldn't find anybody because the bodies were so mangled. They couldn't find anybody that was willing to go in and do cleanup. And they got a hold of this one young man, and he said, I'll do it. And he was a hunter. He had worked in the field with game and things like this. And he went in, and even the people, the professionals, said, I don't know how you did it. He said, well, you just have to do what has to be done. But he wasn't in the unit. He wasn't in the group. But he was just a person in our community. And he said, I'll do it. And nobody wanted to. But he was one that volunteered to go in and do this horrific thing. And so we just expect someone's going to step up. We just think somebody will do this. We don't know who, but praise God that there's always these warriors. There's always somebody that is willing to rise to the challenge that is there ahead of us right now. These are the people who race to be first in line of volunteers. And it's not unusual for these same people that serve in the military to go into become police, to become firefighters, to become first responders, because I think there's an inherent gifting in them. It's kind of like an intercessor. These are people who are willing to stand in the gap, the areas where nobody else will go. And you say, but Gordon, these are rough, crude people. I know they are. Warriors are. Warriors tend to cuss. Warriors tend to kill. Warriors tend to tear things up. Warriors, because they have a boldness about them. They will do whatever it takes. They say, well, that's not normal. You're absolutely right. It's not normal. But at times it's necessary. Look at David. Look at his mighty men. I mean, this one guy, my favorite, I think his name's Dodo, is that right? The Israeli army was being pushed back and they were being defeated, and he finally said no more. And he decided, I'm going to die or take a stand, whichever way you want to look at it, in a field of beans. It says in a lentil field, that's beans. What a place to make your final stand. I'm going to find me a field of green beans. I'm no further, man. I'm going to defend this field of green beans. She said, you're an idiot. But he decided, I am not being pushed anymore. And he stood there, and he killed a bunch of enemy that came at him. But at the same time, it gave Israel a chance to rally. And Israel, by his boldness, and he lived. He was one of David's mighty men. He survived the onslaught, and he fought off all these guys, but it gave everyone the opportunity to see his boldness, and it encouraged the others to where they came back up, and then they pushed the Philistines back and defeated them. Oh, what would we do without a Dodo? I tell you, sometimes you need a Dodo. Sometimes you need people that are just so stuck that they are saying, I will not move any further, and I am going to make a point and stand up, even at the cost of my own life, even at the cost of my convenience, because it would have been a lot easier to run, but then his name would never be in the Bible. I think he's the son of Dodo. I think that's right. I think he's the son of Dodo. But these are people that we call heroes. These are people we call martyrs, because in a time of crisis, they put their lives and safety on the line for people that they've never met or people that they'll never get to know. You know, this is, the Bible has a phrase that many are called, but few are chosen. Now think about that. Many are called, but few are chosen. This is only used twice in the Bible, and both times are in Matthew. I was amazed to find that out. But the world will always need leaders. They will always need those who go before us to make a way, because there are always those who would be tyrants or masters of others. And I believe true leaders. See, now there's, you say, well, Hitler was a leader. Yeah, but he wasn't a true leader because he enslaved people. Mao Zedong was a leader, but he enslaved people. Lenin was a leader, but he enslaved people. I believe that true leaders are those who lead people into life and liberty and truth. I believe the true leaders are those who are willing to set people free instead of try to enslave them. Amen. I believe that's what a true leader is. I look to Jesus Christ as our example, a true leader who gave his life as a ransom so that we could find life. See, this is I believe, what a true leader is. They're willing to sacrifice themselves. Now, go to Matthew chapter 20. And I believe that one of the marks of the United States is that we have never gone to war for property. We have never gone to war to create wealth. That's my belief. And I don't think we've ever gone to subjugate a people or to take people over. That's not in us. When we go to foreign soil to fight, we're always there to help other people who can't help themselves. And we're willing to sacrifice. And as a nation and families are willing to go and do these things. And it's just an amazing thing. But I believe we've always gone to war to protect and secure the rights of the innocent. Have you found Matthew 20? Many are called, but few are chosen. This is, like I said, this is only found in Matthew, and it's only used twice. But in Matthew chapter 20, verse 13, I'll get there here in a second. Verse 13, he says, but Jesus answered one of them. Now, let me back this up. This is a parable about Jesus hiring people to work in the field. And he hired people in the morning. He hired people at the next watch, and the final watch. And then when the end of the day came, he paid them all the same. The one that worked all day, he gave him the same wages as the one who had just come into the field and just began to work. And so we're picking up the story here, but after he had paid them, but one answered, or Jesus answered one of them and said, friend, because he was complaining that I work longer, I ought to get more money. And Jesus answered and said, friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go your way. I wish to give to this last man the same as to you. Verse 15 says, is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Now think about that with today, with a lot of the discussions. Is it not up to me to be able to do with my own things whatever I want to do with them? Or is your eye evil because I'm good? So the last will be first and the first last, for many are called but few are chosen. You know, I think it's a wonderful thing that this businessman gave the college graduates that he spoke the commencement. I think it's a great thing that he paid off all their college debt. I think that's fabulous. But did you hear the next day someone got on Oprah because she gave a commencement speech and she didn't pay off everyone's debt? And people were upset at Oprah because she didn't pay off someone's debt. I'm thinking, you greedy little, all you're in it is for the money. And I didn't hear too much about Oprah's response, but I understand she came out and defended that it's her money and she helps colleges and she gives money and da-da-da and all this. But it's none of their business. It's her money. She can do with her money whatever she chooses to, but someone was trying to shame her, and I understand there's been another commencement speaker since then that has also been shamed because they thought, well, they're a wealthy CEO, and they should have paid off everybody's debt too. Well, how would you feel if you went at the grocery, and God just touched your heart, and you the person going before you, you realize that they've got a lot of food stamps and they don't have much money, and they're looking at, should I take this back because I may not have enough money? How would you feel if you just decided by the touch of God, I'm just going to pay their whole bill? I'm going to buy all their groceries for them today so they don't have to worry about it. And then the person behind you says, well, you need to pay for mine too. And two aisles over, someone says, you're paying for groceries? Why don't you pay for mine? This is one of the reasons I believe why God says, do it in secret. So nobody else knows. But all of a sudden, people start putting demands on you because you chose to be generous at the hand of God. You chose to trust Him and be generous one time. Now everybody thinks, well, you ought to do the same for me. And it's curious what Jesus says. He says, is your eye evil because I am good? Now, I don't know if this is where they got the slogan evil eye or not, but you know, the evil eye putting it on you. It's just like, but what's going on here? See, there's many called, but few are chosen, because some have an evil eye, because they're looking out for their own interest. And in this case, they wanted to dictate how somebody else spent their money. Well, I worked all day. Well, did I cheat you? No, I agreed to work for this amount of money. Well, then that's your agreement. If you agreed to work for that amount of money, that's the amount of money you work for. Now, there are such things as bonuses, and if you do good, you won't get a bonus, but you know, bonuses are at the discretion of the employer. They don't put it out for a vote. Neither should they put it out for a vote, because it's not the other people's money. You know, what Margaret Thatcher said about socialism, it works great until you run out of other people's money. You know, and this is kind of one of the things we're facing today, of we want everybody else to spend their money on people that don't work, can't work, refuse to work, or people are just flat out illegal. But we think we're going to tell you how to spend your money. Oh, really? Well, what if I would tell you how I think you ought to live? What if we go back to the days of slavery? Now this isn't too far off here. I'm not advocating this. But remember, you may not be remember, I'm kind of older than some of you in here, but years ago, Bill Clinton said, we people that receive welfare ought to work. How dare you do that? And there were accusations, this is like a return to slavery. Because you can't, if you're going to give people money, give it to them. Well, I agree with that. If you're going to give people money, give it to them. You know, I help people out, and sometimes, and they say, well, I'll pay you back. I said, wait a minute. This is not a loan, because a lot of the people that I help out, they're not going to pay you back no matter what. You know, one guy paid $60, I think it was, for a pair of work boots for him one time because he gave me a real hard luck story. I'll pay you back. Never saw him again. Never saw him. And I told him, I said, I'm just buying the boots for you because I want to. Because if I expect repayment, I'm going to get ticked off at him. You know, I'm going to start holding a grudge because he now owes me and he hasn't paid me back, and it's a gift. Now, if you want to pay me back, that's up to you, but this is just a gift. I'm giving the money away to you with no expectations or anything like that at all. But it's like, but people do this all the time. They want to help you spend your money on them. Okay? Jesus said, hey, this is my money, in this parable, it's my money. I have the right, this is a biblical principle, I have the right, and a social principle, I have the right to do with my money whatever I want to do. And if you're busy trying to tell other people how they ought to spend their money, I mean, I don't know about you, but I don't have $80,000 or $90,000 to buy an electric car. A lot of people don't. You've got to be wealthy if you're going to buy an electric car, but yet we've got people telling us, well, you've got to buy an electric car. Wait a minute, it's my money. I'll buy what I want to. Some people say to wealthy people, your house is too big. Well, maybe they do get lost in it. You know, maybe they can't decide which swimming pool that the wife said she was going to when she said she was going to the pool. But it's their choice. It's their money. It's not costing me anything, no matter how big their house is or how many planes they buy or anything like that. It's like, it doesn't cost me a thing because it's their money. If they want to... in my estimation, spend it foolishly, then they can. But see, I don't go to them to tell me how to spend my money foolishly. Because I can spend it as foolish as anybody else. Don't say amen on that. But I've just got that privilege because it's my money, right? Well, the second time in Matthew when this phrase is used is in Matthew 22, verses 11 to 14. Let me read that to you. Matthew 22, 11 to 14. And this is about a wedding feast. Remember that? Jesus had the parable was about a man that had a wedding, and he invited people, and they said, oh, I can't come, and offered all kinds of excuses. So finally he said, go out the highways and the byways and invite anybody you can find, and invite them to come to the wedding, because we're going to have a party, food's all ready, everything's prepared, and if anybody wants to come, I'll let them come. So here in Matthew 22, verse 11, but when the king came in to see the guest, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. So he said to him, friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot, take him away and cast him out into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. Now it's the same phrase, but it's used in a different category. Now what is that issue here? The man came up without the proper wedding garments. You dress appropriately for a wedding. There was just this traditional or cultural context that this is how you came to a wedding. And the guy didn't come with the proper garments on. Now, why is that significant? Because he had no respect for the host. He had no respect for the couple that was getting married. He came to see the show, to get the free food, but he disrespected the king. So the king says, how did you get in here without a wedding garment? The man was speechless, because what could he say? Mine's at the cleaners? You know, what excuse does he give that he did not come properly prepared for a wedding? So Jesus says, man, you're going to go to a place you wish you weren't going to be at, because many are called, but few are chosen. See, if you're going to participate and attend something, you need to honor the people. You need to come in with the right attitude, with the right heart. I'm going to make this a little bit more personal. When you come to church, you ought to come in with the right heart. Amen? You don't just show up. You're not punching a spiritual clock. You're not saying, well, if I go to church this week, God, maybe you'll make my week go a little bit better. Well, he will, but that's not why you come to church. You come to church to honor God. But there's people all over, they come to church because, well, people will see me at church, it'll help my business. My family's going to be at church, so I want to keep the family together, so I'll be at church, but I really don't believe anything that's being said. I really don't like the songs they sing. The pews are too hard. The air conditioning's too loud. You know, you can come up with 1,000 excuses. You know, Robert Sladen taught one time about the fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And he says, what is a fervent prayer? And I go, I don't know. I guess you pray hard and long and loud, right? He says, no, fervent prayer is where your heart, your mind, and your body are all involved in the same thing. See, a lot of times we come to church, we go to an activity, we're just putting in a physical presence. Our soul would be out fishing, golfing, cleaning house, driving to see a relative. Our spirit is who knows where. It's just a body sitting there. And see, a lot of activities, that's what happens. We're really not fully there. And I think this is a problem with the man that came without the proper wedding garments. He really just kind of came to see the show, maybe to check out the food, what kind of a spread was going on. He just came for, you know, whatever reason. But he wasn't there to honor the king, to honor his family. Because if he had, he wouldn't have come in the way that he came. Can you understand that? See, many are called, but few are chosen, is also used for callings and giftings. In a time of crisis, many are called to step forward, but few respond. Oftentimes, people hide. You know, they always say in the army, you know, when they had the comedies on, they said, I need a volunteer to step forward. Everybody steps back except one guy. You know, and that's most people. You know, when there's a call, I need somebody to do this. Everybody steps back. And so, you know, they're looking to see who's going to be the idiot that steps forward. You know, it's just like, oh, my goodness. Aren't we a mess? always something. God's calling us for volunteers. He's calling us to step up, and we take a step back. See, in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8, it says, Isaiah writes, "Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? And then I said, here am I, send me." See, Isaiah was a leader. He was willing to step up. He was willing to go where other people were not willing to go. See, leaders are always willing to be first. They don't wait to see what everybody else is going to do. They don't wait to see, well, how are you going to react? Is there anybody else coming with me? No, leaders are those who are willing to take the first step. They see a need and are quick to fill it. They take the lead and others follow them. That's what a leader does. A leader steps out. John Maxwell always said, many people think they're leaders, but if no one's following you, you're not leading anything. And a lot of us, we think we're leaders because we sit back and we evaluate how they did it wrong or how they ought to have done it or how we would know better than to do it the way they did. And yet we never even got involved. Never even put our 2 cents in when it needed to be put in. But afterwards, we're real good about how it ought to be done. If that's you, don't say anything. See, Jesus' call is to follow me. In order to follow Jesus, we're required to leave where we are now. Every time Jesus calls us, we're called to step out. We're called to separate ourselves from the world, from the things that we're in, that we're bound up in. You know, Jesus found us dead in our sins, separated from God. And the only way we can know God is through his Son, Jesus Christ. We must leave everything to follow him. You must be totally committed. Or as Woody said this week, all in. I've got to be all into this. If I'm really going to be a follower of Jesus, I've got to be all in for this. Not just for Sundays, not just Sunday night, not just Wednesday night. I've got to be all in. This is a way of living. This is a way of life. It's not a club that I join. It's not something that I just attend occasionally. I've got to be all in. You say, Gordon, that's being awful tough. It's Jesus. He said, follow me. Now, this is my example of Jesus. Hopefully you've been here long enough, you've heard it before. But Jesus told the disciples after the resurrection, he said, follow me, I'm going to Galilee. And you know what he did? He left. He didn't wait to see if anybody was coming. He said, I'm going to Galilee. Next time I see you, I'll meet you there. So if they wanted to be with Jesus again, they had to go to Galilee. Because that's where Jesus had told them he's going to be. They could have stayed in Jerusalem and said, well, we believe Jesus will come back. Like a lot of us, I believe Jesus is going to return. Yeah, but he's not going to return to where you are. He's going to call you into a place and then he'll return to get you when you're where he is. He's coming back for a perfect church, a church without wrinkle, a church without spot, a church without blemish. Oh, Lord, we're just limping along, but I don't know, Lord, you're going to return, not for you. Not if you're not part of his church. I just believe God's going to come back. He is going to come back. Will he come back to you? See, this becomes a question. If you're not all in, you don't have that guarantee because you're not walking with him now. I mean, if I got a carload of folk and we're going out to the beach and I've got room for one more, I'm not going to drive down to Joe's house who I met once 5 years ago, and said, hey, you want to come to the beach with us? All expenses paid? I'm going to go to a friend. If I've got one empty seat, I'm going to go to a friend and say, hey, why don't you come with us? Because we love your company. But this Joe fella, I don't know where he is. I don't know what he's doing. I have no communication with him. And see, there's so many people that are really not in fellowship with God. And they say, but Jesus is going to return. Yeah, he is. You're right. But Jesus says, I'm going to Galilee first. And if you want to be where I am, you're going to have to come to Galilee. See, he always says, follow me, and you have to follow him. The Bible says we're lost, and Jesus came to show us the way to live and to find life and peace. But if you don't follow after Jesus, you'll never find what he has given to us. You've got to seek after him with all your heart. 2 Corinthians 2:14 is our weekly verse. It says, now thanks be to God who always leads us. He always leads us. He's always out in front. He's always the one to go first, to go ahead of us and to be first. See, we choose to follow Jesus, or when we choose to follow Jesus, we become the first to leave our pack and show others the way. And sometimes when you've got to follow Jesus, when he gives a call in your life, you've got to choose, I'm going to leave my pack. My pack is where it's comfortable. My pack is where everybody agrees with me. My pack is where nobody has a problem. And when you come to follow Jesus, you got to leave the pack. You got to step out. You're going someplace where the pack may not be going. Even in church sometimes, where God calls you is not where the pack is. Because you're supposed to follow Jesus, not go where the pack goes. There's nothing in the Word of God about packs. In Matthew 5:13, go here in your Bible, because we're going to spend just a little bit of time here. But Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, Jesus says to us, to the people that believe in him, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. Now listen, he says, you're the salt of the earth. When you come to Jesus, you immediately become salt. Isn't that neat? You're no longer the other things. You become salt. And you are the salt of the earth. In other words, people need you. People become dependent upon you. People start watching you. People start paying attention to you. Because now you're salt where there used to be no salt. Salt's an irritant at times. If you get it into an open wound, it burns. But if you put it in some food, it enhances the flavor of it. Salt, too much salt can kill you. But if you don't have enough salt, it'll kill you. See, salt is part of that balance in life. You need to go on a salt-free diet. Well, if you do that totally and completely, you'll die because you need salt to survive. So you need some of these things. He said, you are the salt of the earth, where you didn't used to be salt, but now suddenly you become salt. In verse 14, he says, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Not only are you salt, he says, you're light. Light in the darkness. But in both cases, we're lifted above the surroundings that we're in. We both become different. You've now become salt. You've now become light where you were in darkness and you were just dirt. But God has changed you forever if you follow him, if you trust in him, if you go after him. See, this is the reality. You don't fit in the world anymore. If you're a believer, you don't fit. All the things that used to comfort you, they don't satisfy anymore because you don't fit. And part of the problem is we want to fit. That's our human nature. We don't want to cause problems. We don't want to say, I'm sorry, I can't go boozing with you tonight. We don't want to have to say, no, I gave up cussing for my life, not just for Lent, but for my life. Or I gave up that. We don't want to say those things because we stand out. And none of us like to stand out, but that's why church is so important, because you ought to be fellowshipping with people of like precious faith, hello, where we all agree with Christ, we all agree with the Scripture, we all agree with the Word of God, we all agree with the anointing, we all agree with the Holy Spirit, we're all moving in the same direction as Christ, we're all following after him. But I tell you, that's the right crowd to fit in with. But the problem of coming out of the world is we're not used to fitting in with Christ. We're used to fitting in with everybody else in the world. And so that draws us back in. And we forget that God called us out of the things of the world. Matthew, still in chapter 5, verses 15, 16, he says, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Let your light shine before men. Now say, well, I don't want to do things just so other people can watch me. But if you don't do anything, no one can watch you. You don't do it for others to see you. But Jesus here says, if you let your light shine, if you do your good deeds to God, other people will see it. They will notice what you're doing, and they will notice this is different. I led a guy to the Lord one time. We became good friends in our first church, and the first time I met him was over at a member's church or member's house, and I'll never forget it. As the three of us stood there, he would light up a cigarette, smoke it, throw it down right in front of my feet, and stamp it out. Light up another cigarette, smoke it, throw it right at my feet, and stamp it out. Light up another cigarette, and he did this the whole time. You know, we were standing probably half an hour. He smoked three or four or five cigarettes, and every one of them he threw right at my feet and stamped it out in the ground. About 6 months later, he had a tragic accident, and he called the family and said, "I want to see your pastor. I want to see Gordon." And when I walked in the room, the first thing he says, "God told me if you pray for me, I'll be healed." He was in serious condition, and God just healed him. But the thing that really impressed me was he said, you didn't yell at me. You didn't put me down for smoking. You just let me do this to you. And he said, that's what impressed me. He said, that's why when God spoke to him that he needed to be healed, he said, I called for you. Because you didn't react the way that most pastors react. Well, what am I going to do? Tell the man that's going to hell that you're going to hell? He already knows that. He's already got that part figured out. So I can either join in the condemnation and just solidify everything he already believes, or I can just keep my mouth shut and possibly lead him to the Lord. You know, there's a time to be silent. There's a time to speak, but there's wisdom involved in all of these things. Amen? See, most Christians have never been trained to let their light shine. We've never been trained to do things because other people might see it. In the denomination I was raised in, it's, well, now don't go out and do a whole bunch of stuff because, well, that would break your humility to do things for other people to see. Well, I'm not doing it for others to see, but I'm going to live my life. And as I live my life, others will see it. I don't have to go out and try to do stuff. I just have to be me because that's different enough that will separate you from the world. Amen? In Matthew chapter 28, this is an awesome thing. We're about closed. Matthew chapter 28, Jesus said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." Now, it's curious. He says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth, and our commission is to go and make disciples of all the nations. See, we're not prepared for this. We're not prepared to make disciples of all the nations. But this is what we're called to do. Well, how do you make a disciple if nobody sees you? How do you disciple the nations if you never show your walk with God, if you always just keep a bushel over your back, over your head and never let your light shine? How do other people see you? How do they see that your life is different? How do they see that you're above the storm and not just trying to slosh through the mud and the gunk that everybody else is? How can they see this? See, Oral Roberts rediscovered this. And I could give a whole list of names. Pat Robertson found this. Jerry Falwell found this out. And Andrew Womack found this out. Why I say that, they all started colleges. They all started universities. And their purpose was very single-minded. We are going to prepare Christians to take the world, to make disciples of nations. We're going to teach business. We're going to teach law. We're going to teach music. We're going to teach newspaper reporters. We're going to teach all these things. Now, see, I was raised in a denomination. You don't want to get involved in politics because politics is of this world. Oh, and we said you shouldn't be singers, maybe in church, maybe, but you shouldn't be singers because that's of the world too. And you shouldn't be a journalist because, well, that's of, in other words, everything that is involved in discipling the nation is of the world. And because we wanted to be separate, we just kind of, at one time, we just literally isolated ourselves from everybody. Wouldn't have anything to do with anybody. Why? Because we're just being humble. But we're not letting our light shine. I want to tell you, if you really have a Savior by the name of Jesus Christ, and He has really changed your life, why is it such a secret? That doesn't mean you have to go into your work on Monday morning or Tuesday morning and say, "Hey, I'm a Christian, I'm a believer, and if you don't accept Christ, you're all going to..." No, that's not what I'm saying. Just live your life. But if you live it following Christ, people will notice the difference. When Debbie got saved, she went to work. She was raised in church, a good kid, you know, all these things. And about a week after she got saved, one of her close friends at work says, "There's something different about you." She wasn't doing anything different at all. She was just going in, doing her job, but the Spirit of God bore witness. And the lady says, "You've got religion, haven't you?" Because she didn't know how else to say it. And Debbie said, "Well, I guess so." And see, she changed. See, I was a good little kid. I was a good little boy. But when I got saved, I got changed. You know, I'm the church kid. I knew all the answers. I knew how to behave myself in front of people. But when I got born again, I changed, and people noticed the change. They knew there was something different about me, even though I grew up with these people, and they knew me, and I would say I didn't do anything different, but I was different. See, it's not the activity, it's who you are. See, those Christians who said that we should not be involved in worldly concerns are being proved wrong as they made no plan to disciple the nations. And that's what has got us exactly to where we are in this nation and in this earth. There's a number of clubs, I won't name them, but there's a number of what have become international clubs that they were founded on the gospel of Jesus Christ. They were founded that in their meetings, it would be a Christian assembly, and they would minister to Christian business leaders, Christian into the Christian community, and it was a place for them to come. Now they've become international. They no longer pray in the name of Jesus Christ, because now they have Muslims, and they have Buddhists, and they have Hindus, and they don't want to offend all these other people. But what gave them their start and what made them public and what made them the people want to belong to the group was that they had Christian values and Christian principles, and now they're denying the Christ that lifted them up. So now they've just become a club, just a place for business people to gather, or other people to gather, but they've lost their influence because now they're taking on the culture of the countries they're in, and a lot of those cultures are not Christian. They don't have honesty, they don't have integrity, they don't have morals, and they've just become like them now in those nations. In America, at least, they still pray in the name of Jesus. But in a multicultural community, they have trouble doing that. What I want to say to you, Jesus has entered the temple. And he is turning over the tables of tradition. Business is no longer like it used to be. Jesus is calling for people to step forward, to step up. He's calling people to go out and follow him, because once you start following him, it separates you from everyone around you, and people will start following you, and that makes you a leader. Because I know the question comes up, if I follow Jesus, I'm not a leader, I'm a follower. But if you follow Jesus, you become the leader where you are, because people will follow you. Joel chapter 2, verse 11. The Lord gives voice before his army. For his camp is very great. For strong is the one who executes his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. Who can endure it? Think about this. The Lord is at the front of the army. The Lord is giving voice to his army. He's saying, "Let's go." The question is the church going to follow? Is the church going to step out and pay the price? And do the things that are uncomfortable, or will we just, whatever happens, happens. Now see, this is on so many different levels. In your own life, personal life, are you ready to step out? Are you ready to make a difference? For the church, are we as a church ready to step out? Are we ready to make a difference in our community? Are we ready to step out and do the things that we know we ought to do, but just haven't had the whatever to get it done. Jesus is standing today at the head of the host. And I believe he's issuing a clarion call. And all those who hear will step out. See, in the day of the power of the Lord, volunteers come. And I believe we're in that day. I believe we're in that hour. Like I said earlier, just before every great move, there's a revival. I think we've been in revival. I think it's ready to move. We're still in revival. But it's time to act on what we know. It's time to do those things and become accountable to the Lord. To say, here I am, Lord, send me. Let's stand. Father God, we come before you. Lord, we know that we're saved. We know we're born again. We know we're filled with the Holy Spirit. God, you've called us for this day. You've called us and prepared us for this hour, for this time, in our nation and in our world. Father, we believe you are coming back for a spotless church without wrinkle. We believe, Father, that your church is the glorious representation of the body of Christ in the earth. That when people see us, they see you. They see your heartbeat. They see your love. They see your passion. They see the salvation that you offer to all who would believe in you and trust in you. And Father, we pray that they would see those things in us. God, that we would be movers and shakers, that we would be those willing to say, here I am, Lord, send me. That we would seek where you want us and what it is that we're supposed to do. And God, that our confidence wouldn't be in us, but it would be in the God who is in us. That as we respond to follow you, that your anointing will always make a way for us. And your anointing will always see your will come to pass in our lives, in our families, and in our communities. Father, we ask for your blessing. We ask for your anointing to be upon us. And Father, we give you praise that we are in the service of the King. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.